Thank you, Dwayne. Thank you very much. And thank all of you for being here this morning. And what a wonderful, wonderful day it is for those of us who are children of God. It's a time of renewal. It's a time of refreshing. It's a time for us to be regenerated in a spiritual way. And for that, we are glad that you're here. I did want to tell you, I know Adam was a little confused a moment ago about CNN and Fox News. One other gentleman told me this morning, he said, how in the world, he says, we can understand one screen, but how in the world can we look at two screens at the same time? I said, don't you have two eyes? And in all seriousness, we know that it's been difficult for people on this side to be able to see the screen, and people who sit over here, like Tom Watson, who sits right down here at the front, who's eager to hear my message each Sunday. But anyway, it's really difficult for him to see this screen, and so we're going to have to come with another down rod, another projector splitter, but you'll be able to see that same image on both screens, and that will make it much, much better. And by the way, our gratitude, our thanks to George Wooden for constructing these beautiful screens for us and doing the woodwork and everything on it. And George, we appreciate that. And by the way, George runs our PowerPoint back there for us each Sunday also, as well as others. And the material, by the way, was donated by Digital Signs in Dallas, and we appreciated their generosity as well. But we think it's going to be a great tool for us, and we thank God for the opportunity. The money also was given by an anonymous donor in our congregation to pay for the other materials that went into this. And, of course, George did it free for us, but the materials and the other down rod and projector is going to cost. But that, too, has been donated, and for that we are grateful as well. One announcement we didn't make this morning, and that is a friend of Gary Todd, Wendell Bean, passed away this last week, and his service was held yesterday in Wichita Falls. And our sympathy to Gary about that, and I'm sorry we didn't get that message to Adam earlier. But anyway, we want to continue to pray for all those that are ill. I will be away tonight. We're having a giving of the Bible lectureship down at Toledo Bend and the Hempville congregation, and I'll be there tonight speaking. And Brother Bob Lewis, who is being supported by this congregation in the School of Ministry in Dallas, will be here to speak. He's a great speaker, and I think you'll enjoy that. And anyway, so we hope you'll be back tonight. You know, sometimes all of us as God's children need to take a deep breath. I don't know about you, sometimes life gets to moving so fast, and we have to catch our second wind. And I know one thing that every Christian that I know in my lifetime and have known has to stop and just take a second breath, or a spiritual second wind. You know, when you stop and think about that, all of us get stressed in life. I don't care who we are. We all go through those moments when we are stressed and when we find it difficult to live life. But you know what? That has been common, I suppose, with every generation. And when you look not only in the New Testament, but even when you look in the Old Testament, you find it to be true. And some of the greatest servants of God are people that had to stop and catch their breath and a second spiritual wind. I think, first of all, about Moses in the Old Testament. One of the greatest characters that ever lived in the Old Testament was a man by the name of Moses. Now, Moses, obviously, not only was a great leader of the people of God, but there were times when Moses got distressed. In the Old Testament, he's leading the children of God from the bondage down in Egypt, and now they're out in the wilderness, and God has provided manna from heaven. It may not have been what they wanted, but God always provides, and he provided sustenance for them, but they got upset, and they were angry, and they felt famished, and they wanted something else beside this light bread that would fall from heaven. And Moses is a little disturbed by all of it as well. And he's a little confused by the fact that God hadn't provided something else. And in the book of Numbers 11 and verse 15, he goes before God and he says unto the Lord, if thou deal thus with me, he said, I pray thee, kill me, get me out of the way. How many times have you in your lifetime ever felt like it would be better to die than it is to go on to live? Dr. Kevorkian died this week, and he assisted a lot of people in what they called medical suicide. They were ready to get out of their misery and out of their life. And you know what? There are a lot of people today that are dying self-inflicted because they have chosen to leave this world and to get out of this rat race that we call life. But not only was Moses the great leader in the Old Testament, there was one who followed him by the name of Joshua. This greatest general in the Old Testament who was handpicked by God to lead Israel into the promised land. In the book of Joshua 7 and verse 7, when Israel had faced many great difficulties, Joshua would say, "Would to God that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan." Because they had faced defeat at Ai and because of the sin of Achan, now Joshua is feeling the heat from all of that. And again, Joshua makes this statement. He says, "Would to God that we'd just been content to live on the other side of the Jordan." But not only did he get depressed at times and distraught, there was another great prophet in the Old Testament. Many of you know him by the name of Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. He was willing to face the challenge of idolatry with Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. And he was the one who called down fire from heaven at a face-off with the prophets of Baal. And he won. And in 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, however, after all of this was over, he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "Surely enough is enough. Let me die, O Lord, and take away my life." There are times when we all get destroyed. I think about Job in the Old Testament, and I think about what all he went through. There was a time when he was so distraught in Job 3 and verse 3. He said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born." You know what? Most people want to exalt the day wherein they were born. They do. We remember birthdays. But Job was so upset. He is saying unto God, "Perish the day that I was born. Don't let anyone remember it." And then I think about Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah, you remember in the book of Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. He was a man who said, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than it is for me to live." Now in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Now you might say, "Well, I can't imagine Paul ever getting distressed. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul ever going through great difficulty in his life or problems or being stressed out or burnt out." But did you know in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 11, Paul was in his second missionary journey and he was arriving in Athens. And he had been to Athens, and now he's going to Corinth, which no doubt was probably one of the most immoral cities that you could ever, ever imagine. And Paul makes this statement. He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, Paul says this to the people there of God. There had to be a time in Paul's life when he faced great difficulty. But he was far from strong. He was nervous. He was rather shaky about what was going on. Now, you may ask, "Well, why?" Well, I would tell you that Paul was fatigued. It was a 53-mile walk from there to Corinth to where he was going. He was all alone. He was a bivocational man. That is, he was preaching the gospel and building tents at the same time. But the Bible says in chapter 18 and verse 5 that he was pressed in the spirit. That is, he was distressed about what was going on. He had felt himself to be a sense of failure. And now he's going to this, what we call Sin City. It would be kind of like New Orleans, going down to New Orleans on Bourbon Street and trying to preach the gospel. There have been a lot of preachers who have done that through the years, however. But Paul is going to this wicked city. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Now, at this point, you have to remember that Paul has been beaten. He's been jailed at Philippi. He's been persecuted at Thessalonica and Berea. He had been ridiculed in Athens, and now he is coming to grips with this horrible, wicked city. He was at a low point in his life, a crossroads in his ministry, and he was just about to quit. But the Lord came to Paul on that day and showed him that trying times are not times to quit. And he did not quit. He didn't. He took a second breath. He took a second breath because God says, I am going to be with you. And verse 11. You know, those are reassuring words, aren't they? To know that God is going to be with us, whatever we have to face in life, whatever we have to go through, that God is there for us. Now, I want to talk this morning about three promises of God that he makes to those of us who are winded. Now, if you've ever lost your wind spiritually, you feel like, hey, you can't sail any higher. You know what? Your wings have been clipped. Let me tell you that there are three great promises that God makes unto all of us. Now, the first one is that of God's presence. I can't think of anything that is more rejuvenating to me spiritually than to know that God is present in my life. And I'm telling you, that is the honest truth. To know that God is with me. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for you, who can be against you? God says to Paul again, I am with you. Look at verse 10. But he is with us in a unique way. He is with us, first of all, in times of loneliness. How many of you have ever been lonely in your life? You may have never experienced a lonely moment. But there have been times when I have been lonely. But there have been times when my loneliness has been conquered because God is with me. And the Hebrew writer in the 13th chapter in verse 5, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be with you through whatever you have to go through in life. And I'm going to tell you, all of us go through difficult times in our life. I don't care who we are. Every one of us face those difficult times. Did you know that the Gospel of Matthew is a great account of the life and teaching of Jesus Christ? Did you know that the book of Matthew begins with Jesus? That is, and the word Jesus just simply means God with us. That is the word Emmanuel. And that's what it means. It begins with God with us. And isn't it interesting that it ends in the same way in Matthew 28 and verse 20, where Christ said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I am with you in the beginning, and I am with you all the way to the end. Your best friend may stab you in the back, but I'm going to tell you something. The God of heaven and Jesus our Lord will be with us until the very end. His presence. His presence is with us. His presence is with us when we are in the valley. The valley. In Matthew 28:20, again, I'm with you. Sometimes when we are in the throes of depression or we are in the valley, it is difficult for us to go on. Did you know that God did not make us to live in the valley, but he made us to soar? He made us to live on the mountaintop, and we are to be on the mountain. Some of the greatest teaching that Christ ever gave occurred on mountains. Stop and think about it. The greatest sacrifice that was ever made was on a mountain, Mount Calvary. And even in the Old Testament, it was Mount Moriah, where Abraham had taken young Isaac to offer his only son in the valley. Sometimes we don't know what to do in the valley, because in the valley we shed tears. Do you know that Christ is with us, John chapter 11 and verse 35? Even when we are in the valley, he is there with us. The Bible says that when Jesus went to the community of Bethany, the Bible says that Jesus wept. But he said again, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I heard a story one time about a little boy who went home after school. He was very sad. He told his mother about his best friend, Billy, who had been absent for 3 days, and he found out, he said, today, when he returned to class, that his father had died. And the little boy said, when he told us, he cried and just laid his head on his desk. And the mom looked at him and she said, "Son, well, what did you do?" He said, "I didn't know what else to do, so I just laid my head on my desk and I cried too." You know, sometimes we don't know what to do when we see people down in the valley other than to cry with them. And after all, isn't that a biblical thought? Isn't that really what Paul had in mind in the book of Romans 12 when he said to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that do rejoice? There are times when we've all shed tears, not selfish tears, but tears for others. Christ shed those tears in John 11, not for himself, but for Mary and Martha because of the grief that they were going through. Isn't that the kind of Savior that we love and have an appreciation for in life? The one who can be touched by the feelings and the infirmities of the flesh. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 says, "He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin." He is the loving Savior. Yes, Jesus wept. But I'm thankful today for the presence of Christ, not only when I'm lonely, not only when I'm in the valley, but even when I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, which is a deep, deep valley in death itself. And you know what? If we were honest this morning, I think that people would always say, sure, there is a fear of death within each and every one of us. I hear people say, I'm not afraid of death. But you know what? I guess the closer we get to the grave and the realization that Christ is with us, the fear abates. But there have been times when people are fearful of death, fearful of how it's going to happen, fearful of when it's going to happen. The fear of death. But didn't David say of God in Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." You are present with me in my loneliness and in my valley and in that hour of death as well. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain." To go home, he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord and to live in heaven forever and forever. But then there's a second thing that we have that enables us to get that second wind. It's not only the presence of God, but the protection of God. In verse 10 of that 18th chapter, God would say unto Paul, he would say, "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee." Now, he didn't say he wasn't going to go through trial. He didn't say he wasn't going to face a difficulty in his life or maybe some kind of verbal persecution. But he is saying unto Paul, he says, "Wait a minute, no man's going to hurt you." Why? Because God says, "I am with you. I will protect you." Do you know they might have killed the Apostle Paul, but not until he was able to say, didn't happen in Corinth, happened in Rome under Nero when he was beheaded. But God was right. He said, "They won't kill you in Corinth, not until I'm through with you." And they might have killed the Apostle Paul, but not until he was able to say in his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, when he said, "I have fought the good fight." He said, "The time of my departure has come, but I have kept the faith. I have finished the course." Finished the course. And they could not kill him until he had finished the will of God. And then he would say, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all of them that love his appearing." Have you ever thought about the fact that God protects you every day? He does. You know why you haven't died yet? He's protecting you. He's protecting me. Now, when God gets ready to call me home, and I don't know how that's going to happen, I don't know how it's going to play out, when he's going to do it, how it's going to happen. The same thing is true with you. I couldn't tell you that. But he's protecting me until his will is accomplished completely in my life. And you won't ever have, if I die, you don't ever have to worry, and you don't have to look back and say, oh, it is a sad thing that he's gone. Now, you may not say that. I hope my wife says that. But I know one thing, that you can say, hey, it's in the will of God, for he is protecting me. Do you know they killed the Lord Jesus, but not before he said on the cross, in the book of John 19 and verse 30, it is finished. What do you mean, Jesus? The will of God. It's complete. The sacrifice has been made. It is done. And he yielded up the ghost and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. It is finished. God has a purpose for your life. And if you choose to live your life, you can live it out fearlessly. Though there will be times of trial, there will be times of persecution, but they are common to all of us. But he and he alone will call you when the time is right. And please know this morning with great assurance, and I mean this sincerely, that nothing can happen to you without the permission of God. Do you know the devil even had to ask permission of God to afflict Job? Couldn't do it. He had to get permission from God to do it. And I'm going to tell you, whatever happens in your life, the devil has to get permission from God. You're not going to leave this world till God gets through with you. I heard a man say one time, he said, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. And he says, right now, I'm so far behind, I don't think I'll ever die. Well, believe it or not, you will. Isn't it good to know that nothing can happen to us without the permission of God? Paul again said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. My prayer has always been to God, take me when you're through with me. But until then, I will continue to serve you, for it's too soon to quit. Too soon to quit. There are four things that you and I need to always remember. That ahead of us, he is our guide. That's Christ and God. And behind us, he is our guard. He's looking out for us. And underneath us are the everlasting arms of Almighty God. And above us, if we would look up unto him, he is ever present with us. He is that cloud of glory, likened unto the cloud that led the children of Israel by day and that pillar of fire that led them by night. But then last of all, I can take a second breath and regain my spiritual wind. Thirdly, because of God's potential. Now you may look at that and you may say, God's potential, whatever in the world are you talking about? God's potential. Isn't it interesting in that 18th chapter of the book of Acts where Paul is getting discouraged that God says unto him, he says, they're not going to hurt you because I have much people in this city. What did God mean by that? What's he talking about? I mean, this city is filled with all kinds of corruption and immorality and sin and perverts on every corner. You think San Francisco looks bad, you should have seen Corinth. But why would God say that? Because God didn't see the perverts and the immoral in that city for what they were. But he saw them for what they would become. What they were going to be. And isn't that interesting that when God looks at us, we look at each other and we see a sinner. God looks at us and he sees a potential saint. Jesus looked at Zacchaeus in a different way than the world looked at him. The people saw Zacchaeus as a publican, a tax collector who they thought was extorting money. God says, hey, this is a man that I can use. And he looked up into that sycamore tree and he said, come down out of that tree, for salvation has come to your house. God does not see us for what we are, but what we can become. But you know what? He sees you and he sees me. He sees us as people with bad attitudes sometimes, but he sees that he can change that attitude. He sees us sometimes maybe as slothful, but God takes another look and he says, hey, they can be workers in the kingdom. That's why years later the Apostle Paul could write to this same place where he had gone to preach at Corinth. Now he's writing a letter there to him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and following, listen to what Paul is saying here. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul makes it very clear. But then he turns around and he says, but such were some of you. But you are washed. You've been baptized. That's what he's saying. He said, but such were some of you, were some of you, but now you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know what? I'm so glad God doesn't judge me by the past. I'm so glad that he doesn't see in me what I was, but what I am and what I can become. Saul was a persecutor of the church, no greater sinner. No greater persecutor than Saul of Tarsus. Though Christians looked at him with great disdain and said, he's a murderer. And God said, he's a preacher. He'll be the greatest evangelist that the world has ever known. Sometimes we judge people for what they are, instead of what they can become. It would behoove us that when we see people on the street, that we should ask ourselves this question. I wonder if he or she is a potential Christian. Sometimes we are so quick to judge other people by what they have done instead of what they can become. And isn't it amazing sometimes how we condemn in others the things that we allow in ourselves? In the eyes of God, sin is sin. The sin of a bad attitude. The sin of gossip is just as bad as the sin of murder. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 23. And John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. One of the biggest sins of our time is the sin of self-deception. When we begin to believe that we're so high and mighty and that we are above the horrible sins of the world. You know that the sin of attitude can send you to hell just as the sin of murder. We should remember that God's promise of his presence, his protection, and his potential belongs only to those who are Christians, to those who are willing to follow him. Romans 8 and verse 28. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. The purpose of God. The potential. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in this audience has a much, much greater potential than you can imagine. I'm honest with you this morning. You're a child of God. And if you just let God work through you, it is beyond our imagination what God can do in us. How do I know that? For the Bible says that the ear has not heard, the eye has not seen, and the mind, well, it's never entered into the mind, the glory that God shall reveal in us. God can do great things through those of us who are His children because of His potential. It's not mine. Paul says in the book of Philippians 4 and verse 13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It is Jesus who lives within us. That is the potential that we have. And people who say sometimes, I'd become a Christian, but I don't believe I could live it. Let me tell you something. Get back to the potential of God. And understand that God has a potential that He can bring to pass in your life and in mine. You can get your second wind, a new breath, a new beginning, a fresh start, mind you, by committing your life unto Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel. By believing in Christ, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. He rewards those who honor Him and who obey Him. And that new breath comes when we are baptized into Christ. When you came into this world as a baby down through the birth canal from your mother's womb and you entered into this life, you took a breath into this big world. And you know what? When a person is, stop, think about it a minute. When a person is baptized, he holds his breath momentarily. And when he comes up out of that water, he comes up with a new breath. And he becomes a new babe in Christ. And there is no greater breath. And I have baptized a lot of folks. And I remember the day that I was immersed into Christ. And when I came up out of that water, that new breath that God breathed upon me was celestial breath. And it was a breath that I can't explain. But it was a breath that God gave to me. Just as the Bible says that when we came into this world, He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living soul. And when a person is immersed in water baptism and he comes up out of that water, he comes up. That's why the Bible calls it the new birth, John 3, verse 3 through 5. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Have you ever stopped to think about just one breath? How one breath can change the world. When a baby is born, that one breath, that first breath that he takes, that baby might become the president of the United States, our world leader. One breath. The first breath. The important one. Just one breath. And isn't it interesting how God can change the world when one draws his last breath? When Osama bin Laden drew his last breath, the world was rid of one of the greatest terrorists the world has ever known. One breath. And I suppose probably the question of the hour. And I'm going to tell you that you'll be asked a lot of questions in your lifetime, but I'm going to tell you something. There is no greater question than this question. Do you want God in your life and what He provides? A second breath. A second wind. A second chance. Do you know those of you that are Christians here this morning, and I praise God for you, and I'm so thankful that you're living for Him. But I can tell you one thing for sure. Had it not been for the presence of Christ, and had it not been for His protection, and had it not been for the potential of God working in you, you would be lost. Forever condemned to a devil's hell. And maybe some of you are this morning, because you're not a Christian. Maybe you're dealing with misery in your life because you've never turned to God. The poet said, "Whenever I'm troubled and lost in deep despair, I bundle up all my troubles and I go to God in prayer. I tell Him I am heartsick and lost and lonely too, that my mind is, it's deeply burdened and I don't know what to do. But I know He stilled the temper and calmed the angry sea. And I humbly ask if in His great love that He would do the same for me. And then I just keep quiet and I think only thoughts of peace. And if I abide in His stillness, my restless murmurings cease." Turning to God. That's what we ask you to do this morning. Because I'm telling you, the only hope that you have, the only hope I have, is God. And sometimes people never think about God. They push Him on the back burner. They never think about eternity. They never think about where they're going when life is over here. But someday you will draw your last breath. And for you, my friend, time shall be no more. And what will heaven record when that moment comes? Will you be counted as a faithful child of God? You may draw your last breath tonight as your eyes are closed in slumber. You may draw your last breath tomorrow on your way to work. You may draw your last breath before you see the close of this day. But when you do, what will the world record? Better yet, what will heaven say? The Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints." Because God knows that as a child of God and as a Christian who's lived faithful for Him, that when we die, we are going home. But as an unfaithful Christian, or one who's never obeyed the gospel in baptism, one who's never yielded his spirit to God's spirit, you have no hope. It's over. You don't have the presence of God. You don't have His protection any longer. And the potential that God could see in you at one point in your life is gone. And so this morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and out of an humble heart, you will turn to Him and say, "God, I'm through with this life. I want to start living for You. I'm willing now to give up my selfish will that I might have Your presence, Your protection, and Your potential. And I will yield myself to be immersed or baptized for the remission of my sin. And I will know most assuredly that when I leave this world, I can say with Paul, with great assurance, the blessed assurance we were singing about a moment ago, I know there is a crown laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me and to all of those who love his appearing. This morning, as we sing our song of invitation, the fountain of God still flows and the water of life prevails. It's up to us to drink it, to take it while we stand and while we sing.
There's a fountain, bridges for you.